If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Psalm. And by the way, I appreciate you praying for me this last week. I was at the Bible conference at Bob Jones University, spoke three times. And by the way, I sang once. Did you hear that? I sang Come and Dine, Dr. Bob. The place was packed out every night, just about 7,500 people. And he said, would you get out there and loosen this crowd up? So I did. I sang, and they enjoyed it. And it was quite a treat to see those all those. People won't remember one thing that all those beautiful voices and songs that they sang. The head of the music department and head of the piano department, head of the organist, and they all sang beautiful. You know, they just sing beautiful. Never miss a note. Well, they said I changed keys five times in one stanza. But I tell you what, I had a joyful noise in my heart, and I was doing what was scriptural. And I'll tell you what, people will remember. They won't remember what those people sang, but they'll remember what I sang. They really will. They will remember. So I couldn't carry a tune in the tub, but I got a song in my heart, and I sang Come and Dine, all five or three verses. And I sang the last verse. I said, help me now. Come on, help me. Well, no one knew it. So, but anyhow, we had a good time. And it was a joy to see what God has done with the government and with the news media using Bob Jones as a whipping post. We've got freedom of religion in here in America. We better enjoy it while we can, because it's going to be taken away from us. And Aubrey, I prayed for you. I prayed for you all as you've gone for the funeral. I want you to know it's good to see you back. But we need to pray for. Now we have a Roman Catholic that is the head of the chaplain for the Senate. And they said since after that fiasco at Bob Jones, we ought to appoint a Roman Catholic at the head of the Senate, chaplain for the chaplaincy in the House. So, well, all right. Don't get me started on that. I want to preach to you this morning. Psalm 51, Father, speak to our heart through thy word. Thy word is truth. And Lord, we claim the power and the anointing of the blessed power of Pentecost. Lord, thou hast said in thy word you'd give the Holy Spirit to those that ask thee. And Lord, I pray you'd remove anything from my life, any of the things that's upon my life, any block that would stop me. Lord, any dead owls that would stop me from having that anointing. Lord, I claim it by faith. I claim the blessed power of Pentecost and the power of the Holy Ghost. Come, blessed preacher, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 51. Last Sunday I preached on Psalm 32. But today I want to speak on Psalm 51, because the Lord has dealt with my heart this week. And we can see in this psalm, there are 19 verses. And I'd like for you to, we'll go through them all. By the way, tonight I'm going to be speaking on the fourth verse in Psalm 23. But what does sin, we see what sin does to you in this psalm. What does sin do to us when we sin? We're living in a day today where there's a soft concept about sin. And the key to this psalm is found in the small writing above it. Look, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. That is the key. It always helps if you understand whenever a psalm was written. So we take a soft approach to sin. And we are, I don't know any decent, God-fearing person that is not at least embarrassed and humiliated by the sinful conduct of our president. It is a joke. The ungodly like to giggle and make jokes about it. We who love the Lord, we know that this perverted bestiality of our president is a disgrace, and decent people don't like to talk about it. Same thing happened in David's life, just about. David committed adultery, lied, had Uriah killed, and set for a year on the throne, carrying out duties and staying in office. But the economy was good, and nobody said anything. Everybody kept their mouth shut. So here is a picture of what sin does in our life. But I want you to copy these things down. It'll be very short. It'll be to the point. And I think it'll help you if you'll see the effects of sin. And then if you, after you see the effects of sin, we're going to deal with how do we get victory over sin. But look at it. Here we have Nathan the prophet. With that consuming skill, Nathan the prophet lays his approach to David's soul. And he tells David about a rich man that takes a little lamb. And as he takes this little lamb from a poor family, David was infuriated and said, "Why, that man will pay for that fourfold." And Nathan said, "Thou art the man. You took this man's little lamb, and you're the man. You committed adultery with her, and you're the lamb." So David, I no doubt, suffered privately over his sin, but he kept quiet for a year and never acknowledged his sin, and he brazenly carried out his duty. So, what could David do? He could do at least three things. Number one, he could deny it. Number two, he could have Nathan killed. Number three, he could admit it and get right with God. You see, the consequences of our sin is always follow sin. And there's a principle that runs through this, these 19 verses. And I'd like for you to just jot them down and see what the principle really is as we look at this passage of Scripture. What are the effects of sin in a believer's life? By the way, David was a believer. David was a man after God's own heart. David was a believer. Now look, first of all, the first effects of sin in a believer's life. Number one, sin destroys the soul. Look what it says. It soils the soul. Verse 2. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Verse 1 and 2. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to thy mercies, according to thy multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David said, my soul is soiled. And I need to be clean. I need to be cleansed thoroughly or truly. I need to be cleansed, Lord. My soul is dirty. I don't care if David took a bath in a marble tub. I don't care if David had the finest of linens to dry himself off with and to oil his body. I don't care if he had the finest of spices and perfumes and cologne to put on him. David still felt dirty because sin soils the soul. Sin and not have feel that you are dirty. And there's three words that David uses here for sin. He uses transgression, he uses iniquity, and he uses sin. Underline them. They're three different words. But transgression is rebelling against authority, rebelling against God's word, rebelling against authoritative God. And you rebel against authority in a church. You rebel against authority in the home. You're really rebelling against God. You've got a problem. That's sin. Then there's iniquity. That simply means perverted, twisted. It's perversion, twisted in iniquity. And that's sin. Sin, and the word sin, the mark. You just missed the mark. I just missed God's mark. I missed it. And so, what effect does sin have? Sin soils the soul. And then, number two, sin saturates the mind. Look, it says in verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever," here it is, "my sin is ever before me." Where is it, David? How is it ever before you? It's ever before me in the mind. It's ever before me in the conscience. It saturates my mind. The mind will play it over and over and over and over and over again. See, this soft concept of ignoring sin, let me tell you something. God said that He would destroy the world. He would destroy the angels. The angels sinned, and God just wiped the body of angels out that sinned and put some of them in hell, and then some of them are fallen angels. God hates sin. What about Adam and Eve? God said, you can eat of all the trees, but don't you eat of that tree, because if you eat of that tree, you shall die. Why, you say, Brother Bell, just disobedience? Yeah. Yeah. either the fruit of the tree. You say, what was the fruit? I don't know. You don't either. I'm not worried about what the fruit. Somebody said it was a pear. Somebody said it was an apple. I don't know what it was. You don't either. I tell you what, the crowd that really got in trouble was the pear on the ground, you know. But that's the group that they sinned. They disobeyed God. And sin saturates the mind. It goes over. If you play it back and back and back to you, and it'll bother you. You can play in it and sin. And sin doesn't bother you. If sin, you can play in sin and sin doesn't bother you, put a big question mark whether you are saved or not. So sin saturates your mind. You'll play it over and over again. Thirdly, sin stains your conscience. Look in verse 4. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Isn't it amazing he didn't go into detail and tell all he did? He said, I've done this evil. And God knows. And God, I've done it in your sight. Now, this sin, as far as I can see, sin, he said, it was not primarily against Bathsheba. It was not primarily against Uriah. It was not primarily against the nation of Israel or against the armies. But it was against God. Sin. Oh, yes, all these others were included. But he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Oh, you think God doesn't see us? You think because we're behind closed doors or our windows are closed or you think that no one else sees it, no one else knows about it? God does. God does. And I think we as preachers and we as people need to realize the heinous of sin. Sin hung my blessed Lord on the tree. Sin damned the human race. One sin. And we're all sinners because of Adam and Eve's sin. So sin stains your conscience. Sin saddens the heart. Look in verse 8. And it says, make me to hear joy. Underline this. Make me to hear joy. Underline, put a word around joy and gladness. Put a word, a circle around it. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Joy, rejoice, gladness. Those are emotions of the heart. Those are emotions of the heart. And sin saddens the heart. Look in verse 12. Restore unto me the what? The joy of thy salvation. And uphold me with thy free spirit. So you cannot lose your salvation. When you're saved, you have eternal life. But you can what? Lose your joy. You lose your joy. You lose your gladness. You lose rejoice. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. How Satan wants us to be under the bondage of sin. He knows we can't lose our salvation. So what does he do? Here's what he does. He gets us loaded down with unconfessed sins in our life, and we will rationalize and make excuses for them, and then God says, oh, no. No, no. And Satan said, that's where I want him. No, no, no. God began to work in our heart whenever you come to church and you hear a message and your conscience begins to prick you, and then you say, and then you sear your conscience. You keep on keeping on, keep on keeping on, rationalizing it and making excuses for it. And the first thing you know, you don't lose your salvation, but you lose your joy. You lose your joy. And the joy of the Lord is our what? Strength. The joy of the Lord calls you to come back tonight. The joy of the Lord will cause you to come back and want more of the book. You see, the joy of the Lord, it saddens the heart. And you can lose your health, and that's bad. You can lose your wealth, that's bad. Lose your friends, that's bad. But nothing can take away your sin. Nothing can separate you from the power of God, the grace of God. But he can render you inactive when you lose your joy. Number 5, sin will sicken your body. Look in verse 8, and it says, "My broken, which thou hast broken my bones." Look in verse 8 in Psalm 32. I believe, some people believe, that David had a venereal disease. I don't know if that's so or not. I don't know, but he had a lot of the symptoms. Sin will sicken your body. And the Bible tells us, if you won't forgive a brother, even as God has forgiven you for Christ's sake, he'll turn you over to what? The tormentors. Not torment. but the tormentors. And I believe that certainly is a good case of ulcers. That's good, it is a good heart problem, whatever it may be. You cannot carry sin if you're a Christian. You can't carry sin and unconfessed sin in your life against a brother or an attitude against a brother in the church or a problem or a, whatever, a difficulty, whatever it may be in your life or circumstance. You can't carry that. God never intended for you to carry it. God intended you for get it right and forsake it. And let God cleanse you and take away your sin. Then number five, or number six, sin will sour the spirit. Look in verse 10. I saw this. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Renew a right spirit within me. What kind of spirit did David hear whenever he heard about this rich man taking a little lamb and away from this family, poor family? And David was indignant. He said he'll pay for that fourfold. Hard, harsh, critical. Generally, when a person is hard, harsh, and critical, they have sin in their life. You see, sin, you get the sin in your life, and you've got to watch. You get watching other people. First thing you know, you get critical. The next thing you know, you'll have a griping, gossipy spirit. Hello. I mean, you know, you will have a griping, gossipy spirit when, and it reveals what's really in your heart. Because your spirit is soured. And you have sin in your life. Most of the time, people who gripe, who complain, who bellyache, they've got sin in their life. The right there would be a good place to say an amen or a holy grunt. Folk, I'm telling you, this is a principle that runs through this psalm. It's amazing. You get to the place. Why do you have a sour spirit or a gripey attitude or a complaining attitude? Because there's sin in your life. Have you ever been so sick that you couldn't even smell food? God, you mean you're in that way? You've been to the place to where you were so sick. I mean, and your wife said, "Look, honey," and she bring you. You say, "Oh, honey. I can't even smell. I don't even want to smell food. I'm so sick. I'm right here." Have you ever been that way? How many have ever been that way? I mean, you got to say, "Well, sure. We've all been that way." I used to be that way until the Lord removed my stomach, and I don't have the stomach. So I can't throw up. But it makes you sick. So if you have sin in your life, you'll find it easy. Find something very easy to gripe, to complain, to be critical over. It's evident that there's not a right relationship in your own heart and life because you feed on that and complain to the harsh spirit as David did. David said he'll pay for it fourfold. Let him pay for it fourfold. Now, that's six principles that run through the psalm. That is the effect of sin in our life. Now, I want us to look at something, and I feel with all my heart. Well, let me give you the seventh one. And I was about to forget it. Seventh, and sin will seal your lips in verse 15. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Sin will stop you from singing in the choir. Sin will stop you from singing. And where you have joy in your heart, you have praise in your heart, boy, you can grab back and sing, and you've got a joy there. And but sin will stop you from witnessing. You won't sing, "Oh, happy day that washed my sin away." You won't sing that. You won't sing the old songs, "Tell me the story of Jesus, right in my heart. Save, 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 save by the blood of the crucified one." Sin will seal your lips. And you'll go through emotion, but there'll be no artesian well of joy bubbling up. Now, that is seven effects of sin. Now, what is the escape? I couldn't stop there. If I would stop there, it would be terrible. That's the effects of sin. What's the way out? Let me give you four words, and you jot them down. There is an effect of sin, seven of them. Principles run through this psalm. There is an escape from sin. How do I do it? Well, David was a good... Look in verse 1. Confidence. David knew where to go, and he said, "Have mercy on me, O God." He didn't go to the priest. He didn't go to the pastor. According to what? According to thy loving kindness. according to the multitude, underline this, according to the multitude of thy tender mercy. Isn't that precious? The multitude. There's multitudes of tender mercy, and David needed them all. He said, God, according to your multitudes of tender mercy, steadfast love. God, I know you love me. I have confidence in your tender mercies. And you go to God, and God said, if we'll confess our sins, he's what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confidence. Number two, confession. Look at this confession from the first four verses. Wash me thoroughly or throughly from mine iniquities and cleanse me. Underline these personal pronouns. Wash me. Have mercy on me. Cleanse me from my sin. Not from the deacon's sin or the pastor's sin or the member's sin or my neighbor's sin, but my sin. Underline the personal pronouns. David gets right to the point. From my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. He didn't beat around the bush. He didn't make excuses for it. He said, me. If we don't come to the place where we recognize it as my sin, our sin, me, my, not the deacon, nor the preacher, but it's me, O Lord, stand in the need of prayer. And we confess it's mine, naked and open unto the eyes of a holy God, and you'll never get real victory in your life until you recognize that is my sin. And confess it to God and say, God, I'm sorry, I have sinned against thee and thee only. And you confess it. Now, if you don't do that, you get into blame shifting, what we call blame shifting. It's that woman you gave me, Lord. And Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the devil. And the devil blamed God. And you start shifting the blame. You know, it's that, Lord, it's them. And you start shifting the blame. So you confess it, and he said, I will forgive you. Be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. So we have confidence that God will forgive us. We have confessed our sin, no alibis, straight to the point. And then there's cleansing. Look in verse 2. And he said, cleanse me from my sin. Look in verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. It is a desire of a Christian, a believer who has sinned, and the Spirit of God has pointed, and he acknowledges it. His desire is to be clean before God. I mean, David wanted to be cleansed. Do you know why you're depressed? Do you know why you're discouraged? It's because you're not. You get cleansed from your sin. And most of the time, behind depression, behind discouragement, is an underlying sin of not trusting, not obeying, not recognizing, not acknowledging it, but just getting to the point to where you say, well, it's me. It's me, Lord. I saw a film the other day. I had Andy to watch it, and this young man went to a church and he said he came out of a terrible background, and he did not. He went forward and went through all the ritual and went through all the things that were required of him, but he said nothing happened. He said, "I said, God, if you were real, make yourself real to me." And he said, "God didn't make himself real to me, therefore I quit. I quit." God has made himself real to you in the book. You take God at his word. And you, God has revealed himself through this book. And you just have faith in what God said is so, and he'll do it. He said, if we'll confess, he's faithful and he's just, and he will forgive us of what? All our sins. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sin. So, the sin problem is taken care of, while the depression problem will be taken care of. The joy comes back, the right spirit comes back, and the depression is gone. You're clean. There's nothing between my soul and my Savior. So there is confidence in verse 1. There's confession in verses 1 through 4. There's cleansing in verse 2 and verse 7. But then, now, if we stop there, most of the time you'll backslide and go back into your own sin again. But the fourth C is this, consecration. Look what it says in verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors their ways, and sinners shall be converted. In other words, there's three things here. Three steps in consecration. If you don't get busy for the Lord, teaching, verse 13, praying, verse 15, sacrifice, verse 19. But look at there in the last part of verse 13, teaching transgression, their ways. And it says, and sinners shall be converted. Soul winning, witnessing, giving out the word. Get busy about it. You people who do not witness, most of the time, have sin of disobedience. Because we don't have to have an angel to write it in the clouds. We don't have to have a bolt of lightning to hit us. We just have to obey God's word. He said, ye are my witnesses. He said to take the gospel into all the world. We are to be a witness. And generally, if you don't witness, you're what? Disobedient. And disobedience is what? It's the sin that God condemned the whole human race for. You understand where I'm coming from, folks? I'm saying that, and Satan is a master. He is a master of glossing it over. He's a master at his trade. He's been at it over 6,000 years. And he can gloss it over and make excuses and let you rationalize and say, it's okay. And then you in your own life will say, well, you would excuse it. And make excuses for it. So, now let me ask you, concluding, what about you? Have you some of these seven principles, the effects of sin in your life? Do you have the escape? If you have some of those principles and you've died right up, the birds quit singing and there's no joy there, and you have a sour spirit and you have a bad attitude and you have a griping, complaining, critical attitude, and you can't see anything right or anything. Everything you see has got, oh, I wonder what's that, I wonder what that, I wonder what that's for. Huh? Am I making any sense? Or I'm shooting over the top of your head. I'm highly suspicious. I'm hitting you right in the heart. Because that's where it's hitting me. Now, what about what about you? Have you wandered far away from God? Oh, God, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the one I love. Here's my soul, Lord, take and keep it. Heal it with from thy throne above. He's ready and willing to forgive you if you will just have confidence, confess your sin, acknowledge it, get cleansed, and then be consecrated in the work of the Lord. He's ready and willing to forgive you. I close with this illustration. A young man went far away from home, fell into sin, left a godly mom and dad, and went into righteous living, something like the prodigal son. He brought shame and reproach upon his father, and for years lived in sin, wicked sin. His name was a household word with the sin and iniquity of the day. He was an embarrassment and humiliation to his parents. But one day, he started thinking about home, started thinking about mom, started thinking about dad. And he wrote him a letter and he said, I'll be coming through the country. He lived out in the country and there was a railroad that came through in front of the house. He said, a few days I'll be passing through on a train. He said, Mom, Dad, I am ashamed to ask you, but if, and I don't, I wouldn't blame you if you don't want to do this, it's fine, but Mom and Dad, if you would forgive me and let me come home, would you just hang on one of the branches? A white rag or towel? Just hang on one of the branches of the old apple tree that's in the corner of the yard. And when I go through, I'll know that you've forgiven me and I'll come home. Well, a few days went by. The train come chugging up the track. And he kept... He said, I can't look. I know. I just can't look. I know that there'll not be a rag hanging on that limb. And I can understand. And I can understand. And I believe it. And I know why. And I don't blame him. He said, I can't look. Well, closer he got, holding his head in his hands. And finally, when he got to where the farm started, and he looked up, he looked to see if he could see the rag on one of the limbs. You know what? There was a rag on every limb of the tree. come home, son. Come home. I want you to know that God has a rag on every limb of the tree. And God wants you to come, confess your sins. He's ready and willing. He'll run like he ran to the prodigal and fall upon his neck and smother him in kisses. He ran. That's when God makes haste and blot out your sin. It's forgiven. Come on home. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. God, out of breath, running to the prodigal. We're going to sing, Just As I Am. Oh, no, let's sing, Lord, I'm Coming Home. Can we do that? God's speaking to your heart today, and you know that down inside, you have some of these principles running through your life. And it's because of unconfessed sin. We can excuse it, but until we recognize it and realize it. Recognize it and realize it. And do something about it. You can have confidence that God will forgive. I want a cleansing. Ask the Lord to cleanse you. And then come to the place to where you are confident. And then you have communion with the Lord. Consecration with the Lord. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder if it's a man, woman, boy, or girl who would say to me, Brother Rod, Pastor Bell, God has spoken to my heart. I'm saved. But I have one of these principles of unconfessed sin, or it may not be a sin of adultery. I'm not. It's just a principle that comes between you and the Savior. And we must deal with it. David was miserable until he dealt with his sin. You will be too, after God shows you that it's sin. And today, I wonder if there's a man, woman, boy, or girl who would say to me, Brother Bell, I'm saved, but I need nothing between to my soul and my Savior. I need to come home. I've wandered away from the joy of the Lord. I've wandered away. Would you pray for me? Slip your hand up high. Is there one anywhere in the building? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Is there another? Yes. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Is there another? Quickly. Put that. God bless you. Is there another one? We're going to sing, I guess, 10, 15, maybe 20 hands. Father, speak to hearts. Help them to come. Lord, I pray everyone, man, woman, boy, or girl, that raised their hand, or if it didn't raise their hand, help them to come. Do business with the Lord. There's a rag on every limb. Come home. It's time to come home. Come on back where you belong. Come on home. Father, please speak to hearts. We'll praise you. Brother Andy, I want us to sing. God's speaking to your heart. You come on the very first stanza. You raise your hand on whatever one of you meant business to come and bow here and tell it to the Lord. All right, sing now.
I've wandered.
That's right. Come on, just step out right where you are. Come on. It won't come. That's right. Here's another one. Come on. Come on. Here's another one. He's calling you. That's right. Come on. God's speaking to your heart. Now's the time to come. I've wandered far away from home. That's right. Come on. God's speaking to your heart. That's right. Thank God for this couple. Is there another couple? Come on. You raised your hand. Satan didn't tell you to raise your hand. God did. He's calling you. Never more to roam. He's calling you. That's right. Here's another one. Here's another one. Come on. Here's another one. Come on. God's calling you now. You cannot, when God shows you the sin in your life, God shows you that. You need to deal with it. That's right. They're still coming. Come on. We're going to sing another stanza. This is for you. And if you're here and you're not saved, oh, I'm concerned about your soul's destiny. Please come. If you're not saved, please come. The altars are filled, but you need to come. A Christian willing to get right with God. But how about you? Oh, please come. We're going to sing one more stanza. Or maybe you're here and you'd like to join our church. Well, Baptist Church receives members. You come. And the deacons will meet with you. And we'll talk with you. And we'll make sure you're saved. You come from a good, solid, fundamental, Bible-believing, independent Baptist church. God's speaking to your heart. We're going to sing one more stanza. This is just for you. Sing it, Brother Andy. Come on.
I'm tired of sin and
Amen.
Praying,
Amen.
Lord.
Let this young lady
now
out.
I'm coming home.
Let this young lady out. Is there another one coming?
I'll trust thy love, believe thy word.
Thank the Lord for these sinners.
Lord, I'm coming home.
There comes another one. Here comes another one. I'm not going to sing it. Keep playing. Come on.
Home,
come on. He's calling you.
Coming home. Nevermore to
because somebody else is.
Arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home.
All right, look up here just a moment. I'm not going to sing anymore, but I'm going to tell you something. If God puts His finger on it, you can say, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While another thou art calling, do not pass me by." God's speaking to your heart. Deal with it. Get alone at home and deal with it. Maybe you need to talk to your family. Maybe you need to apologize. Maybe you need to deal with a nasty attitude. I don't know what it is. Maybe you need to talk to your wife about it. Oh, it's so wonderful when joy comes back in your soul. So wonderful. Let's bow our head. You got an announcement, son?